So I want you to turn with me this morning if you would like to share the reading of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart today. We're going to be reading from John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. So St. John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. This is a very, very familiar setting of Scripture. And there is more happening here than just meets the eye. John chapter 2, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, you know that this had to be a different time and a different era, because if I had ever called my mother woman, I would not be here today. But really what he is saying is, what is your concern to me? My hour is not yet come. What can I do about your situation? And his mother saith unto the servants, those that were around him, I love this, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3, the King James says, firkin apiece. That's about 18 to 27 gallons. These 6 water pots that were set there in that area were filled with clean, pure water. And when the guests arrived at the wedding, they would take water from those water pots and they would wash the guests' feet. So at this moment, the water pots would have been empty. Their content had already been utilized or used to wash the feet of the guests. And there they sat, 6 of them holding approximately 18 to 27 gallons. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And after they were full, in verse 8, he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it, or they drew the content out and bear it unto the governor. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drank, when their thirst has been quenched, then that which is worse, but you have kept the good wine until now." And then the last verse there we'll read is verse number 11, and it says, "This the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, amen, unto his disciples, and his disciples believed upon him." And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. Ask that you bow your heads and let's pray and ask the Lord for his help and for his anointing. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to gather here this morning in your name. We are thankful this morning, Lord, for the touch of your Holy Spirit that we have already sensed and that we have already felt. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for touching our hearts and our bodies and our minds. This morning, Lord, we have sang and we have worshiped, and now we come to the reading of your word. And I would pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would enable me to be a capable minister of the Word of God. Of my own self, I am inadequate. But if you will touch me with your anointing, if you will put your word in my heart and in my mind and in my mouth and let it come forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, bless me to be a blessing. Let Christ be glorified. Let the people of God be edified. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. I want to title the message this morning, "What Do You Do When the Wine Runs Out?" What do you do when the wine runs out? I told my wife and a few of them that were here this morning, when the Lord began to lay this on my heart and began to put this setting of scripture on my heart and this title came to my mind, "What do you do when the wine comes out?" I could almost hear Dandy Don singing, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." Hello? What do you do when the wine runs out? And as we begin this morning, this setting of scripture, I realize that it is very familiar to us. On the surface of the text, the story just seems as if Jesus is performing his first miracle, turning water into wine. On the surface, we see Jesus meeting the needs of the hour and revealing his glory to those that were there and to his disciples. And in that 11th verse said, when the disciples saw this miracle, they believed. So on the surface, it appears that it is just a story about Jesus turning water into wine. However, as we look at the picture that is painted by the text for us, I believe that there is something deeper, and I believe that there is something more for us to understand. So this morning, with that in mind, I ask that you would have a fresh set of eyes to look upon the text and open your heart to maybe a new revelation. This occasion that we have read of here in the verses that we have shared, this occasion was to be a joyful occasion. This was a great celebration. It was a monumental moment or a monumental occasion in the life of those that were to be married and the guests that had been invited. How many of you here this morning have ever planned a wedding? Amen. I'll tell you right now, there are hours and hours of diligent thought that have to go into the planning of a wedding. Amen. There is a great deal of money that is invested to ensure that everyone looks their very best. Right? There is a great deal of forethought and consideration that goes into making every celebration a success, but especially a wedding. Ask any bride to be, and they will tell you that they are just simply praying that everything goes smooth. Ask any bride-to-be and they will tell you that they are praying that nothing goes sideways or that there are no hiccups, that everything just runs smoothly for the ceremony. Now, I've been in ministry for about 30 years. Brother Olson and Sister Olson back here and Brother Sister Dean, many, many years of ministry, and I bet they could tell all kinds of stories about things that have gone haywire at a wedding. Right? Amen. I have seen some things that certainly were not planned. Let me just put it that way. So I know that there are those, when they come together, they put a lot of thought into it and they have planned and they have, amen, they've diligently labored and they have thought about it and they've purposed in their heart how they want it to go. There's a lot of thought and planning and all that goes into it. And in our Western culture this morning, our Western culture, a wedding from beginning to the end of the reception, about 3 to 4 hours. Understand this morning that that was not so in Palestine. Understand that in the Jewish culture, that a wedding celebration lasted much longer. In fact, for a week and sometimes more. When they got together, amen, I guess when they got together, they figured that, you know, if they're going to have to walk that far to a wedding, they better have more than just cake. And it better take more than just 3 or 4 hours. Sometimes it would last a week. Sometimes it would go days beyond a week. And people literally fasted or feasted and celebrated. And there was great joy and there was great celebration and great festivities. Amen. And literally there would be generous amounts of food and generous amounts of wine throughout the feast. Don't misunderstand me this morning. It wasn't a drunken brawl. It wasn't a drunken free-for-all. It wasn't about overindulgence. But it was part of their culture. And it wasn't about being drunken. In their culture, drunkenness was a sin and a disgrace. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 20 says, "Do not join those who drink much wine or too much wine or gorge themselves upon meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them with rags." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 said, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is a fool, is not wise." So understand that it was not about overindulging in either food or alcohol, because alcohol, amen, the overindulgence of alcohol was to them a sin. It still is. Can you say amen? The Bible clearly condemns drunkenness. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "Be not drunk on wine." Amen. "Be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Galatians chapter 5, and we can read that in the King James, and the King James calls it the fruit of the flesh. I'm going to read the God Word translation to you, and it says, "Now the effects of the corrupt nature are obvious: illicit sex, perversion and promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, anger, angry outbursts, self-ambition, conflicts and factions, and drunkenness." Wild partying and similar things, Paul said, as I have told you in the past, and I'm telling the people again, that those who do those kind of things shall not, everybody say shall not, inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" How many of you want to inherit the kingdom of God? Then here's what we need to stay away from. He said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So in their culture, overindulgence was a sin, and it still is a sin according to the Word of God. But food and wine was a great part of their celebration. Drunkenness was and still is a sin, and overindulgence with anything means that you have lost control. And how many of you know God wants to be in control? Yeah. Understand this morning that while they were, it was not a drunken party, that there were generous amounts of food and that there were generous amounts of wine available at all times. If you research the customs of their weddings and their feasts and the use of wine, amen, you will find out that it was an indictment or a measure of inadequacy for the hosting family to at the feast to run out of wine. It was a symbol of inadequacy. It was a measure of inadequacy for the hosting family to run out of wine. It was, in their culture, the unthinkable. It was, in their culture, the unimaginable. It was unimaginable that they would run out of wine. Here Jesus is invited to the wedding. And all the preparations have been made and the guests have been invited and everything was wonderful and everything was going fine until the unthinkable happened. Let me just stop right there to tell you this morning that sometimes in life the unthinkable happens. Can you say amen? Sometimes in life, the unconceivable takes place. It doesn't matter how much, amen, that we have prepared. It doesn't matter. You can do everything right. You can plan everything out. You can get everything that you need ahead of time and do your part. And sometimes everything still goes wrong. And here Jesus and his disciples have been invited to the wedding, and the guests are all gathered together, and they are all feasting and celebrating and enjoying this wonderful, joyous occasion. And suddenly the unthinkable happens, and they run out of wine. I don't know if somebody took more than their fair share. I don't know if more folks showed up to the party than what had been invited. I don't know if the bridegroom's family just miscalculated how much they would need. But what I do know is that regardless of their planning and regardless of their best efforts, they ran out of wine. The text that is before us this morning is a mirror-like metaphor of the world that you and I live in this morning. It is a mirror-like metaphor of the world that we live in every day. In fact, I submit to you this morning that it parallels the current situation that many find themselves in right now, right here, right at this moment. The wine has run out in our life. The wine has run out in our heart. And what do you do when the wine runs out? What are you talking about, Pastor Gary? Let me just explain to you that the deeper message of the context of the scriptures that we have read, there's just the surface story of Jesus turning the water into wine. But the deeper message is this. The wedding feast represents the celebration of our new life in Christ. Stop and think about that for a moment. Just as a man and a woman are joined together in marriage or united as one in marriage, so we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of our salvation, and we become one in Him. Amen. The life in Christ, or our life in Christ, ought to be like the feast, an ongoing celebration. Amen. Our relationship with the Lord really ought to be the honeymoon that never ends, and the celebration of us being joined together with Christ, amen, amen, is like that wedding celebration. Do you remember the day that you gave your heart to Jesus? And He came to live in your heart. Oh, the joy that flooded your spirit. And got up from that altar or wherever you prayed through, and you were happy with everybody and everything. Right? There was a joy. It was a celebration. Just as the husband and wife are united and become one, we became one in Christ and Christ in us, and we became joined unto him. Now wine, the wine that is being served is symbolic of our joy. Understand that the celebration is a symbol, or it is a picture, a mirror image of our being joined together with Christ. And the wine at the celebration, amen, is a picture of joy. Wine is a symbol of two different things in the Word of God. Wine is a symbol of joy. And wine in the Word of God is a symbol of merriment. And it is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost." Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3 said, "Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the well of our salvation." Amen, amen, amen. That's what happened when we were joined to Christ. There was a joy in our heart. There was a joy put down in our spirit. Wine is a type or a symbol of joy, and joy is what everyone who is part of the body of Christ should have down in their spirit. I won't ask for any hands, but how many of you know somebody that ain't got their joy? Hello? Amen. Amen. We should all be filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. We should all be filled with a merry heart. We should all be filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But for whatever reason, there are times that when we, amen, are walking through life, the wine runs out. The joy runs out. Hello. Amen, beloved, do you remember, amen, when you first came to Christ and that joy and that peace that was in your heart? If we're not careful when we come into the union with the Lord, too often our heart has been joined together with his, but not too long after that, the wine starts to run out. Soon after we start serving the Lord, and soon after we start doing his will, and soon after we start walking in his ways, and we've turned from our sins, amen, and we make a change in our life and in our lifestyle, and somewhere along the line the wine runs out, and the zeal that we once had and the passion that we once had can no longer be found. Are you with me so far? The wine runs out. The joy runs out. We run out of joy. We run out of hope. Amen. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're empty. Hello? Amen. We become spiritually bankrupt and empty and depleted and exhausted, and there's nothing left in the storage, and there's nothing left for us to pull from. And as a result, our praise becomes passive, and our testimony becomes tired. Amen. And our witness becomes weak, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the wine's run out. In the world that we live in today, both in the church and out of the church, there are folks that are burning the candle at both ends. Hello? Amen. And I'm going to tell you, burning the candle at both ends leads to stress, and it leads to anxiety, and it leads to frustration. And it'll rob you of your joy. Amen. Don't sit up in here this morning and look at me like your name is John the Baptist and you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. I've been there myself. Yeah. Amen. There have been times when I've lost my zeal.
times when I didn't have, amen, or I've lost my get up and go, and times when the wine ran out and I didn't have the joy of the Lord in my heart, amen, amen, and the merriment of living for God becomes overshadowed by the grueling challenges of life. Amen. How many of you sitting here this morning, amen, know what I'm talking about, and the wine's run out? Sometimes it's nothing you do. Sometimes people just suck the joy right out of you. Hello? Anybody know anybody like that? I call them grace builders. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd punch you right in the nose. Sometimes people will take advantage of you, and that robs you of your joy. Kind of takes your peace of mind. It kind of takes your joy and your hope. Sometimes people will take more than their fair share. Amen. Sometimes you find yourself broke and busted and disgusted. Have you ever found yourself out of wine? Have you ever lost your zeal? Have you ever lost your desire? Amen. For serving God. Amen. And everyone is standing around you wondering what you're going to do about it. Here they are at the wedding, and they've run out of wine, and they say, Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Amen, amen, amen. There have been times in my own life when I lost my zeal and lost my joy, and I knew my kids were watching. What's he going to do about it? I knew my wife was looking. What's he going to do about it? Amen. I know. I'm going to preach right where the rubber meets the road. We all would like to sit here this morning and act like we always, at all times, got it all together, and we don't. Right? Amen. There have been times I've lost my zeal, and times I've lost my desire, and times I've lost my passion, and the kids were watching, and the wife was looking, and the boss was looking, and friends were looking, and people in the church were looking, and all of them are counting on me to have some wine. All of them are counting on me to be a fountain of joy, and all of them are counting on me to be an encourager, and the wine ran out. So what do you do when the wine runs out? What do you do when the wine runs out? Let me just tell you the problem with running out of wine. The problem with running out of wine. The problem with running out of joy, and the problem with running out of the Holy Spirit's anointing in our life. We may continue to do the things that we have always done. Amen. But we can't find any joy in, and there's no power in it. Hello? There's no power in it. When we run out of wine, our preaching becomes ineffective. When we run out of wine, our teaching becomes ineffectual and futile. When we run out of wine, our singing and our service becomes of no value. Amen. Because we have no joy. And when there is no joy, there is no power, because the joy of the Lord is what strengthens us. Amen. I'm here to tell you there are times when we run out of joy. And what do we do when we find that the wine has run out? Let me just show you three things that the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart from the text. The first thing that they did at the wedding is what we should do. The first thing, number one, they went to the source. Look at verse number 3 and verse number 5. John says that when they wanted wine, oh Lord, need the wine, need the joy, need the power, need the passion, need the fervency, need the zeal. They went to Jesus. The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And the mother said to the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. The first thing that I would advise you to do if the wine has run out is return to the source. Return to the source. Mary knew where to go. Amen. She didn't waste her time fooling around with everything else. How many of you have ever lost your joy and so you visit the Bible bookstore and pick up a new book on joy? This should help. Hello? No, Mary didn't waste her time running around at the Bible bookstore. Oh, help me, Lord, that didn't come out right. Amen. She didn't try to find the answer somewhere else. Amen. She said, I know I got a problem and I know who can fix it. I know I got an issue and I know who has the answer. Hey, I came to tell you this morning, you may have run out of wine, but I know a God that can fix it. My God. Hey, amen. We need to know that we can run to our God in our time of need. We need to know how to go to Him when our wine runs out, because He is the source. He started all of it. Look in Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then Jesus added to the commentary in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8 and said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Amen. I am He which was, which is, and which is to come. He started it all. He is the source. He is our source this morning when our world is turned upside down. He is our source this morning when it seems like all of hell is hovering over our head. He is our source when it seems like the joy, amen, has gone out of your life. Amen. Psalms 46:1 declares that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in a time of trouble. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 28. Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Psalm 16:11 said, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. In His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. Are you out of wine this morning? Has the enemy robbed you of your joy? Are you running low on the power and the anointing of God's Spirit in your life? Then I encourage you to, number one, run to the source. Go to Jesus. Mary went to Jesus, amen, and determined that He was the answer. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, He is my source. He is my source. Number two, the second thing that the Holy Spirit put upon my heart. Number two, we need to pour in the water. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 7. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And when they fill them to the brim, He said, draw out now. They filled the pots with water. They had run out of wine, and Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. Six stone jars. I told you a moment ago that there would have been jars that would have held between 18 to 27 gallons. According to doing the math, Jesus turned about 135 gallons to 165 gallons of water into wine. Wow. The water pots represent an empty vessel. How many of you know the scripture said that we have this treasure of the Holy Spirit in earthen vessels? We are the vessel. We are the vessel, that's you and me, vessels ready for the use of the Lord. Water in the scripture is symbolic of the word of God. Water throughout the scripture is symbolic of the word of God. Let me give you scripture for that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26 said that God would sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. The word is a symbol of water throughout the scriptures. Beloved, I think that it is interesting that when the water or when the wine had run out, Jesus told them to pour water into the vessels and the water became wine. Amen. When our wine runs out, the first thing that we need to do is go to the source. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to begin to fill our vessel with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Amen. Amen. Where there is no word, there will be no faith. Amen. But when the word gets on the inside, amen, when the word gets on the inside and we begin to fill the vessel with the word. You know why that's why the enemy wants to give you all kinds of distractions and all kinds of reasons that you can't study the Bible, is because he knows if you get some word on the inside of you, it will change you from the inside out. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. He goes on in verse number 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't follow the world's example. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he saying? He's saying when you get the word on the inside, it will transform you. It'll transform your thinking. It'll transform your actions. Amen. When you find out what is right and acceptable to God, it'll change you from the inside out. Amen. Amen. It won't be a big list of I can't do's. It'll be a list of I don't want none of that. Hello? It'll be a list of I'm not interested. It doesn't even look appealing to me. Why? I got a changed heart, a changed spirit, and a changed mind. The only thing that can transform our hearts and our thinking is the word of God. When the wine runs out, we need to fill our water pot, our vessel, with the word of the living God, and fill our heart with his word. And when the word gets on the inside of us, it will transform us. When the word gets on the inside of us, it will strengthen us. When the word gets on the inside, it'll fortify us. It'll invigorate us. It'll exhilarate us. It'll revive us. And it'll put the joy back in your life. Amen. His word brings joy. His word, his water turns to wine in our vessel. His word turns to joy in our heart. Can you give me a verse to substantiate that? How about Jeremiah 15, 16? This is what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and your word became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In other words, Jeremiah said, when I got a hold of your word, I began to ingest that word, and that word turned a joy down in my spirit. How many of you need some wine? How many of you need some joy that's unspeakable and full of glory? How many of you need some joy and some zeal and some passion back in your walk? Amen. I'm telling you, he still turns water into wine.
Number one, we gotta go to the source. Number two, we gotta pour in the water. And when we do, we come to number three. Amen. He saves the best for last. He saves the best for last. Amen. It was a feast. The servant obeyed the words of the Lord, and they poured the water into the pots. At his command, they drew it out and bore it to the governor of the feast. Look at verse 8 through verse 10. Verse 8 through verse 10. And Jesus saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drank, then that which is worse. But you have kept the best for last. You have kept the good wine until now. Beloved, let me just tell you this morning, amen, when we go to the source and we begin to pour the water into our heart and the joy begins to return back into our spirit, amen, we'll be able to say like many of the old saints, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Amen, beloved, when we have gone to the right source and we filled our water pot with the word of God, then he will fill, amen, or he will turn our water into wine. He will fill our heart with joy. He'll fill our heart with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he'll save the best for last. Amen, he will, amen, be able, we'll be able to feast upon his eternal mercy. We'll be able to feast upon his grace. Amen. We'll have a source of water that'll satisfy, that we'll never thirst again. Amen. We'll be fulfilled and content and have joy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. 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 There is an old hymn that says, he is sweet, I know. He is sweet, I know. Dark clouds may rise and strong winds may blow, but I tell the world everywhere that I go that I have found a Savior, and he is sweet, I know. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you here this morning and the wine has run out? Have you run out of joy? Has life taken the joy and the zeal and the passion out of your heart for serving God? Have we become distracted? Have we become depleted and empty and dry? God has a source this morning. God has a source this morning. And God has the ability to turn our water into wine. What do you do when the water... Or what do you do when the wine runs out? You go to the source. You pour in the water. And you trust God. Amen. To revive and renew and turn that water into wine in your heart and in your life. Let me read one final scripture to you and then we'll close. Isaiah chapter 55 verse number 1 says, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? What is he saying? What he's saying is, why are you chasing after things that cannot sustain you? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which will not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, that your soul may delight in abundance. Come without price. Come without cost. Quit chasing things that do not nourish. Quit chasing things that do not satisfy. Stop investing your time in things, that are futile. And he says, come to me and eat that which is good, so that your soul may delight in abundance. So that your soul may delight in abundance. Bow your heads all over the building this morning. What do you do when the wine runs out? I know by the Spirit this morning that some of you are out of wine. Life and situations and circumstances have taken your joy. God has a never-ending source. He didn't turn just a few gallons of water into wine. He turned 135 to 165 gallons of water into wine. When God does something, he always does it with abundance. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we've all been there. We've all done that. We've all experienced the unthinkable, the unimaginable. We were joined, our hearts were joined with you, but somewhere along the way, the passion and the zeal for serving you, somewhere along the way, we run out of wine. Oh, we look good on the outside, but Lord, on the inside, there's nothing to serve the guests with. We're empty. We're empty. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you will take the words of this message to the hearts of the hearers, and oh, Father, that you will touch their heart and their life this morning. And Father, as we do whatsoever you say to us, we pour in the water. Turn our water into wine. Restore the joy of our salvation. Restore our passion and our zeal and our fervency for you and for the things of God. I ask in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. How many of you here this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor?